Good morning. Go ahead and take your outlines out. It should say the essence of intercession at the top. And turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And probably a lot of you will be happy to hear that we're going to move through verses 9 to 14 today. So we're actually making some serious headway in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and before we get there, I'd sort of like to introduce today's topic. I've entitled it, last week we looked at the essence of the gospel. This morning we're looking at the essence of intercession, and studies show, and I think this bears to be true, that one of the most difficult things for American Christians, one of the most difficult disciplines is prayer, and that For some people, they have, I think, a gift of intercession. You have the gift of intercession if your first inclination, whenever you hear good news, bad news, any kind of news, is to pray, is to take it to God in prayer. And one of the things I want to say about this is I think it's really important that we understand as Christians that intercession is really an incredible gift that God has given us, because it involves the three persons of the Trinity that we get to network with. Every time we pray, we are talking to the sovereign ruler of the universe, who actually has the power, the knowledge, and the resources available that we need 24/7. There's never a time when he's too busy for us. There's never a time where he doesn't know what to do. There's never a time when we go before him where he's not listening. There is never a time where he is not active to deal with whatever it is we bring before him. And I think that one of the greatest ways that you and I can help one another is to become great intercessors. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to lay out what Paul lays out in Colossians verses 9 to 14 about how he prayed for others and how we can pray for one another. And at the end of the service, what we're going to do, when we do communion together, we're actually going to spend some time implementing this during the service by praying for one another. And I'm going to say this probably twice. I'll say it now and I'll say it later, that if you don't feel comfortable praying out loud, it's okay, because somebody around you will. And so it's okay. You don't have to do this, but we're going to teach you how to do this from the Bible. And we're going to take the time to intercede for one another. We're going to take time to network with one another before the Father, Son, and Spirit, and have him help us with our needs and the needs of those we lift up to the Lord. And so I hope that this will be very helpful. I hope that those of you who already intercede regularly, that will give you some more ways to pray for others. And for those of you who maybe struggle with prayer, I hope this will be something to help you get started or get back on track with how do you lift up others before the Lord. But here's the one thing I don't want you to miss, is that you and I have better connections than most of the rulers in the world, than most of the most powerful leaders in the world, most of the most powerful businessmen and women in the world, the people that own professional ball clubs that are valued in the billions, that you and I are better networked than they are. Because you and I have access to the only person in the universe that knows everything, and the only person in the universe that is actually in control, and the only person in the universe that he knows the end from the beginning. And he's going to do what he set out to do. And so it's really important that we learn what the scriptures have to say. And one of the things that I find is The Bible has everything we need. It really does. It has everything we need for all of life. But one of the things that we need more than anything is to learn how to apply what the Bible has for us in life. And one of those means that God has given us is prayer. And if you're not somebody who says, you know what, I'm not inclined to pray, I struggle with prayer, I just want you to know, I hope what you'll see this morning is that there is great power in prayer. Prayer does change things. And God uses your prayers and my prayers to bring about His purposes to bear in your personal life, the lives of the people you work with, the lives with our neighbors, our government, our nation, and the world. And there's nothing that God is unconcerned about that you bring before Him. So my hope is that we will become men and women who are more inclined to pray, because when we bring these things before God, He has the power to bring about anything we bring before Him. And that's just really good news. So let's go ahead and look at these verses together. Colossians chapter 1. This is page 983 in those blue Bibles. If you did not bring a Bible, we encourage you to turn there. And Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 8 because verse 8 mentions the Holy Spirit. And I want us to see that the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are all involved in Paul's prayers here. So Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 8. And has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if you look at your outlines, what I want to do this morning is I want to glean some principles of prayer that Paul gives in this passage, and then we're actually going to do it. We're going to do it together before we take communion. And the very first thing I want you to see is at the top of your outlines, the best definition that I found this week as I was looking through several books on prayer was by Lloyd John Ogilvie, who I'm not sure if he's still the Senate chaplain, but I know he was at one time and a pretty well-known pastor in our country. But here's his definition of intercession. I think this is a great definition, and this is sort of what I'm going to draw out of the text as well. He says that intercession is not so much placing our burdens on God's heart, but God placing His burdens on our hearts. It's not so much us placing our burdens on God's heart, but God placing His burdens on our hearts. And what we're going to see as we look through Colossians is Paul's prayers are radically different than the way we typically pray. Because here's Paul, he's in prison. I'll tell you, if I was in prison, I was in Paul's shoes, I think my prayers would look radically different than what he prays for here. I think I would be saying, God, get me out of here. Why am I here? I've got all these gifts you've given me. I'm wasting time here in this cell in the middle of nowhere. And God, get me out of here. And I'd probably be complaining about the food and the bathrooms or lack of, and on and on. And I'd probably be pretty self-absorbed because I'm in a miserable situation. And yet what's interesting is his prayers are radically different than I think your prayers and mine would typically be given the circumstances. And so it's important that we understand that his circumstances are difficult circumstances. Okay? He doesn't have a job. He's not able to work. He's not able to use his gifts in a way that we would think would be the most effective. And he's in a circumstance where he sort of feels maybe abandoned by God, and yet you don't get any of that from his prayer. His prayers are actually very strategic, and what comes out is the fact that he has a deep understanding of what burdens God. He has a deep understanding of how God actually works in the world. He has a deep understanding of the character and the activity of God. And it's important that we don't miss that at the outset, that it's important that you understand that your prayer life is a reflection of your understanding of God. If your prayer life isn't good, then that is an indicator that your theology isn't good. And that's really important, because when people say, I struggle with prayer, or I don't pray like I ought to, or whatever, if you went and had a physical, that would be the doctor telling you need to lose weight. You're in trouble physically because you're not putting into application what's good for your life. When you and I are praying prayers that aren't God's burdens, it's almost like it's empty words, because we want to get on the same page that God's on. Because ultimately what's going to last and what's going to make a difference in this world is that nothing and no one can thwart God's plans. So if we want to be successful Christians, then we better understand what burdens God, what's God concerned about, what's God actively doing, and how can I jump on that bandwagon? Does that make sense? So it's a good thing for us to take note. I mean, to think of, just briefly, quickly right now, what have I been praying about? What have I been bringing before God? And then as we read this and we look at the principles we glean from this, how does that compare with a great theologian in difficult circumstances like Paul, and what can we learn from that? How can we apply the way he prays in our own prayers? How can we get on the same page and have what burdens God burden us, so that we're doing what God wants to do in the world and be part of the means of applying that? So that's what we're going to do. So let's look at some principles that we glean from the passage. First of all, let's look at verse 9. And from this passage, from just this verse, we're going to learn a few principles here. And so Paul says, and I've got these verses in your outlines for you, so we could just sort of follow along, and you could see them right there, so you could take notes from the verse itself. And Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so three things, just from this verse. First of all, it's interesting, he prays continually for people he doesn't even know. He prays for people continually that he doesn't even know. Paul has never met the Colossians. He says here, I've heard about you. And so when we pray, for instance, like we just did for Catherine in Turkey, some of you don't know Catherine, and some of you don't know the people that she's ministering to, but we can be like Paul and lift up people to the Lord anywhere around the world. And we don't even have to know them. And that's what we see Paul doing, is Paul is concerned not just about what God is doing in his life, in his cell, but what is God doing worldwide, and how can I be a part of that? And the beauty is, as Christians, we don't have to have a lot of money. We don't have to have a lot of resources. We don't have to have a lot of networking here with each other. We can pray for anyone on the planet, any group of Christians, and we can be a part of the means that God uses to answer prayer anywhere in the world, 24/7. And so we see Paul doing that, and he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. That means he's continually lifting them up. He's continually saying, God, I can't be out there, but I want to be a part of what you're doing out there by praying for those that are out there in the trenches. And here's what I know with reference to this. I know that there is power, great power, when you or I bring any request before the Lord. There's great power in that. If you want to feel powerful and be powerful, you and I can't do it in and of ourselves. But when you bring that before God, and as we're going to learn later in the passage, that one of the things that Jesus is doing until he comes back, as a matter of fact, the most explicit statement about what Jesus is doing until he comes back is that he's interceding for us. He is lifting you and me and every believer in the world to the Father in prayer, and the Spirit is working in that as well. And it's interesting, again, if you go back to verse 8 in the passage, Paul says that all the results of the gospel are applied by the Spirit, and everything that you and I pray, even, and this is the cool thing, even when we don't know how to pray, according to Romans 8, it says that the Spirit intercedes for us. And he interprets. I mean, how many times have you and I been in a dilemma, or we know somebody who's going through an incredible trial, and it's like we don't even know how to pray? Anybody ever experienced that? I mean, probably this morning on the way here. Maybe even now as you're listening to me. And isn't it amazing to think that Jesus is praying for you right now, and the Spirit is also praying for you, and that the Father is listening to that and acting upon it all the time, even when you and I aren't faithful in praying? The Trinity is. The Trinity is actively at work in your life, even when you and I are unfaithful. I just think that's incredible news. And yet, we can participate in that with the Godhead. So the first principle we see is he prays continually for people he doesn't even know, and I think we need to do the same. Secondly, that second bullet point is he asks that they will know and apply God's will. He asks that they will know and apply God's will. Now, did you or I do that this week? Did we pray, when we prayed for somebody, did we pray, God, help, if I'm praying for my wife, Dana, help Dana to know and apply your will. This is what Paul is praying for the Colossians. He's saying the Colossians are in danger of false teaching. They're living in a culture that is very secular, very pagan, very anti-God, very much living a false, in the falsity of their beliefs, very much deceived. And these people are in the midst of that. So God, what I pray for them is that they would know who you are and what you require, and that they would do that. And so he's serious about praying that these people would be like Jesus. So you and I, that's one of the things that we need to pray for one another, is God, help Dana, help David, help Keely, help whoever you're praying for. Lord, help them to understand who you are, and then help them to apply what they know about you in the world so that they could make a difference, like you made a difference, Jesus, when you were here. And see, this is part of the means of when Jesus told his disciples, he says, after I leave you, you're going to do even greater things than I did. Why? Because you've got the Trinity backing you. You've got other believers backing you. You've got all these people lifting you up to the sovereign of the universe who created and sustains everything. And he's empowering you to make a difference in your world. So that they would know and apply God's will. And then thirdly, he prays totally unselfishly. I want you to notice that there's not an iota of complaint, of self-focus, of why me. He is totally others-focused. And this is the mark of maturity. You want to know, I think, the deepest mark of growth in a Christian's life. The most mature Christians are the ones who never think of themselves in the sense of that they are the center of their universe. I want you to know that that goes absolutely, totally, 100% contrary to what our culture wants you to believe. What is the number one truth in our culture that is taught? I think it's two things, and they're basically the same. Is you gotta have a high self-esteem, or it's put, it's put other ways. But another way it's taught is if it feels good, do it. In other words, with no regards to absolutes, with no regards to God's truth, with no regard to how God fits in the equation, everything is about you. I think one of the most effective commercials that McDonald's ever did is "You deserve a break today." As a matter of fact, they have never been able to capitalize again on any marketing campaign they've ever done that's been more successful than that campaign. Why? Because that's the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is that life is all about you. And the reality is this creeps in to "you're in my life" if we're not watchful, if we don't take the time to evaluate. And one of the best ways to know whether you're a selfish person or an unselfish person, immature or mature, is how much do you bring others before God over yourself? So a good way to gauge your maturity in Christ and how focused you are on God and His purposes for you and others' lives. Okay, so those are three principles we look at from verse 9. Then we move on to verse 10. We see another four principles here that he prays for, and that is so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So four things. He prays for their holiness, for their maturity, that is spiritual maturity, fruitfulness, and passion for God. Wouldn't you love it if several people prayed this for you every day? That you would be holy, you'd be set apart, you'd be like Jesus, you would be mature, you would be fruitful, and that you would just be passionate about God. Think of the difference that you and I would make in our families, in the workplace, at school, on the ball field, wherever you go, if this was true about you. This is what Paul prays for other believers that he doesn't even know. He says, God, make them holy. God, make them fruitful. God, make them passionate about you. Make them so focused on you and burdened about what you're burdened about that they really make a difference for eternity in this world. And that's what he prays for these saints that are in Colossae. And I think we need to do the same. And then verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And so here again, we see several things that he prays for. He prays that they would rely on God's power to be made manifest in their lives, resulting in their endurance, patience, and joy. And this is really interesting because the terms endurance and patience that are used is a Greek word that is used for a military that goes against the enemy and is patient. It may be a long war. It may take years. But until they take over the enemy's territory and until they win the battle, they keep conquering patiently. So in other words, it's not just sit around and wait. It's go into enemy territory, and as you go into enemy territory, you conquer the enemy through the power of Christ, and until Christ has won the battle, you never stop. So that means that whatever crisis you're going through in life, whatever you're waiting through, it may be a physical ailment, it may be somebody that you're living with that is not a believer, and you're going, God, how much longer? Or it's somebody that you're a parent and you have a rebel child, and they're not interested in the things of the Lord. And we all have things in our lives. Every single one, I don't think there's a single person here who you are totally 100% content. As a matter of fact, you have to pinch yourself sometimes. You say, yeah, I'm already in heaven. No. The reality is we're not home yet. And there's a lot of things we're waiting for. And there's a lot of things where we want vindication. And there's a lot of people that we want to see transformed and changed by Christ. And what Paul's praying for is he's saying, God, give them the power, give them the strength, give them the truth that they need to keep conquering the battle until you return or until they go home. In other words, it's a patience that God has. I mean, don't you wish we could be like God where a day was as 1,000 years? But see, when we bring things before God, that's exactly how He thinks. He's like, if you only knew what was around the corner for you. I can see it. You can't. But keep moving. Keep conquering. Because I will give you the power to endure. Because I know what I'm doing. I know what's good for you. I know what's right for you. Keep on trucking. I know your work's hard. I know your boss is difficult to work for. I know that there's a lot of things that you feel so stretched, you feel like you're going to break. And yet the scriptures say, I will never give you more than you can handle. And what I give you is good for you. What I give you, you may not understand. What I give you, what you're going through, you may not think there's a purpose, there's a reason for it. I mean, look at Paul. He's in prison. He could be out there. I mean, you know, I'd rather have Paul preaching here today than me. And so would you. But he's not. And he would have liked to be preaching the gospel. But if it wasn't for him being imprisoned, we wouldn't have Colossians. We wouldn't have Ephesians. We wouldn't have Philippians. We wouldn't have some of the things that we need to feed us and mature us and help us. We wouldn't know how to pray. So God used Paul's imprisonment. God used Paul's suffering. God used the time where Paul had to wait and be patient and not really know what God was doing. But look at the benefits. And here's the parallel. There's not a single person here. There's not a single thing you've been through. There's not a single thing you're going to go through that God will not use for good. And that's why one of the things that we're going to see in prayer, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but prayer always leads to thanks and praise. Why? Because God is good, and God knows what's going on in your life, and God will bring everything in your life to fruition in His perfect time. He promises that. For every believer. So, he prays for God's power to be manifest in their lives, resulting in their endurance, their patience, and their joy. And then, verse 12, 13, and 14. Verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so here what he does is he does three things, and then I'm going to give you some notes that I didn't have blanks for you, but we'll sort of tie this together. But basically what he does is he thanks God for what He has done, what He's doing, and what He will do. He thanks God for what He has done, what He's doing, and what He will do. And this is the mark of incredible maturity, again, in a Christian who knows theology. If you know the Bible, you know that everything in the past of your life God will use for His glory and your good. Everything He's doing now, just as well. Your good, God's glory. And everything in the future, your good, God's glory. Does that mean it's easy? No. Does that mean you understand it? No. But if you understand that God is perfect, He's holy, He's just, He cannot lie, and when He promises that He will bring it about, you're an atheist if you don't believe that. And you and I are living like practical atheists when we don't pray, because He commands for us to pray. Because one of the means that He uses in the world, He uses you and me to speak the gospel so that people will hear the good news and be saved. He also uses our prayers to speak our prayers to Him, because that's the means that He uses for our sanctification. And so, if we as a church want to be more sanctified than we are, we need to pray for each other more. And we need to pray what Paul prays, biblical prayers, because this is what burdens God's heart. What burdens God's heart is not for you or I to get a brand new Ferrari. But it is for you and I to be holy. It is for you and I to trust in Him in the hard times, because He's working these things for our good and His glory. It is to bear one another's burdens and pray theological prayers. In other words, this is what Jesus is praying for you. This is what the Spirit is praying for you. This is what the Father is answering, is that you and I would be conformed to the image of Christ. And that until Jesus comes back, you and I need to continue to grow. You and I need to continue to develop in these areas. And so, I want to just tell you four things that he's transferred us, because this is an interesting term as well. This is also a military term. In verse 13, he says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. This is also a military term, and it was used in the Old Testament of when the Israelites were in bondage to slavery in Egypt. They were transferred from slavery to freedom. And so what Paul's saying is, if you're a Christian, one of the things that's happened is you have been transferred from being enslaved to sin, enslaved to the enemy, enslaved to things that don't matter, to freedom. I watched Braveheart last night with Johnny, and there's some gruesome stuff, and I don't know where you stand on movies, but one of the things I like about Braveheart is I love the courage of William Wallace. I love the fact that he stands on principle and that he's willing to die and suffer and be tortured for the truth and for what's right. And so that's biblical. That's the way God wants us to be, is He wants people who have brave hearts. He wants people who don't trust in the economy, who don't trust in your own abilities and skills, who don't trust in anything other than the sovereign God, who He alone is what life is all about. This life and the life to come. He wants brave hearts. And so one of the things that we've been transferred from is from slavery to freedom. Another thing we've been transferred from is darkness to light. Darkness to light. I don't know. I really don't know. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I would love to talk with you afterwards and ask you, how do you do it? Because I don't know how you do it. Because if I didn't have the light of the truth of God's Word, If I didn't know how this whole thing is going to pan out, if I didn't know how in the world is a sinner like me going to stand before a holy God and he isn't going to judge me for that and banish me from him for eternity, if I didn't know about Jesus, I don't know how I'd make it. I really don't. And so we've been transferred from darkness to light. We have the truth. We have the light. We have the way because of Jesus. And that's what the world needs to. So we've been transferred from darkness to light. Another thing that we've been transferred from is from condemnation to forgiveness. Look at verse 14. He says, in Jesus, that's the beloved Son, that's being talked about from verse 3. In Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, what he did on the cross bought us, purchased us for the Father. His blood shed for us at Calvary on the cross was exactly what we needed to be made right with God. And I never tire of thinking about this, that when God thinks of me and when he thinks of you when you're in Christ, he does not think of you as a sinner. He thinks of you as a saint who is 100% pure, white as snow, spiritually. Amen? And so we've been delivered from condemnation. In other words, there is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God will never, ever, ever condemn you for your sin when you are in Christ. He views you as a righteous daughter or son of the King. And then a fourth thing we're delivered from is Satan's power to God's power. People who are not in Christ are in the palm of Satan's hand. I don't care how good they are. I don't care what they believe. You know, they may be the nicest thing since sliced bread. But if they are not in Christ, they are in the clutches of the enemy, and he's got them right where he wants them. When you and I have come to Christ, it is as if we were in slavery, we were in bondage, we were in darkness, and God breaks that, and he takes us out of there. And as far as the east is from the west, he will remember our sins no more. He will never let us out of the palm of his hand. We have been taken from the clutches of Satan to the clutches of God, and no one has the power to take us away from his hand. Jesus put it this way. He said, no one can snatch you, Christian, from the palm of my Father's hand because of what Jesus has done. So, what we're going to do before we take communion in just a few moments is I want to review what Paul prayed for, and then I want us to focus on what Jesus, that this is, I believe, what Jesus is praying for us in Hebrews 7:25, which is the bottom of your outlines. But if you look at your outlines, let's look at what Paul prayed for, and then I'm going to tell us how we're going to do this in just a second. But let's be reminded, he prays continually for people he doesn't even know. He asks that they will know and apply God's will. He totally prays unselfishly. He doesn't even mention himself. He's just praying for others. He prays for their holiness, their maturity, their fruitfulness, and their passion for God. He prays that they would rely on God's power to be made manifest in their lives, resulting in their endurance, their patience, and their joy. And then he thanks God for what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will do. And what I want to conclude with is Hebrews 7:25, where the author of Hebrews says, consequently, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Right now, As we've been talking, as you've been listening, as we've been following along, the whole time Jesus has been praying for us. And this is what he prays for you, and this is what he prays for me, and this is what we need to be praying for one another. You see, because we cannot make, we can pray that God will give us a good job and good houses and good health and all that kind of stuff. And that's a lot of what we pray for. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But wouldn't it be great if we become mature, so mature in our Christian walk, that we would pray biblical prayers in line with the fact of that we're burdened for one another of what God is burdened for us. And so what I want to do right now is I want us to, in groups, and again, you may feel uncomfortable with this. Maybe you're not used to praying out loud in public, but I want us to sort of break into groups, and what I want us to do is spend a few minutes just praying, going through this list, and in your group, maybe there's somebody with you that can join with you, and make sure that you're aware that there might be somebody in your group who's not a believer. And if you're not a believer, we're glad you're here. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, we hope that what you've heard this morning will drive you to Christ, that you will want to have a relationship with God through His only provision to have a relationship with Him, and that's Jesus. And that maybe as you listen and as you hear the prayers, you will be drawn to want what you're hearing from other believers. But what I would like, those of you who are fathers and you're believers, I would like you to lead in the prayers for your family, if your family's with you. And for those of you who feel led to pray, that you would do this. But what I want you to do is I want you to go ahead and pray. It's okay to pray with your eyes open. Okay? There is not a verse in the Bible that says pray with your eyes closed. If you find it, let me know. Okay? It's okay to pray with your eyes open. It's not a sin. It's okay to pray without bowing your head. Okay? What you're doing when you're praying, what I'm doing when I'm praying, is all we're doing is we're networking, we're communicating with the Trinity. And He's doing the same with us. And what we want to do is we want to pray in such a way that we're bringing each other to be burdened by what God's burdened about, so that what we're actually trying to do on this planet is what He wants us to do and is in line with what He's burdened about. So let's do that together. And then what I want us to do is we're going to spend a few minutes doing this. I'm going to go with my family and do this. We're just going to spend a few minutes. Worship team, go ahead and stay where you are. Do what you're doing. We're going to pray for about 5 minutes. And when I come back up, worship team will come up, and we've got several tables set up. We've got one over here. We've got one in front of me. We've got one there and over on the side. And wherever is the least crowded that you can get to, what I'm going to have you do is come forward, get the elements, go back to your seats. If you're not able physically to come forward and get the elements, just raise your hand. We've got a few people that are going to be watching out for you, and they will bring you the elements. So if you don't get the elements, just raise your hand. We'll bring them to you. But before we do all of that, what I want us to do right now is pray. And again, if you don't feel comfortable, just tell people you're uncomfortable. And when people tell you that, honor that. Okay? Because all of us at one time, no matter how much you've prayed, there was a time where you were a child in prayer and you needed to learn how to pray. So if you don't feel comfortable, that's okay. We love you and you're cool. Okay? It's okay. But if you want to pray and you want to intercede for those around you, I would ask you to do that. But I would ask that you keep it to these prayers. And then I have one prayer that I'd like us to be praying for. Actually, two. One is that, and this is where Paul prays for people he doesn't know. I want us to also give us an opportunity to pray for people we don't know. But I was handed this by Eugene Secor. And he says that a Pierce County Sheriff deputy, his name's Shandon Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T, died in a duty-related injury on Thursday, March 3rd. and he's leaving behind a wife and a two-year-old child. So you could only imagine the burden of this woman who's been left behind and this child, and God cares about them, and we should too. So let's also take the time to pray for the service that will be done this week, and also for that child and mother of this child and wife who've been left without a husband, and that God would use the circumstances to draw these people to himself and use it for his good and his glory. But let's be burdened by what burdens God. And then also let's pray for I like to pray for Jim and the Walker family. He lost his mom this week, and 96 years old, died in her sleep. But let's lift up that family and that memorial service that's coming up this in a few weeks, that that God would use it, and that God would bring comfort to a family in our church family that is grieving the loss of a loved one. And these are the types of things where we can bear one another's burdens, and where God cares for these things. So with these things in mind, with your outline, again, if you need to go point by point and follow that, that's okay. Okay? That's okay, because what you're doing is you're praying a biblical prayer for one another to God. You are being as theological as you can get. You're being as biblical as you can get. You're being as close to the heart of God as you can get when you pray Scripture for one another. So take about 5 minutes. It's okay if it's a little loud. It's okay if you maybe need to move the chairs around a little bit. You know, again, this is a time that is sacred, is holy, is pleasing to God. And I would just ask that we take the next 5 minutes to pray, and then I will come up and we'll do communion as we have been.